I make a motion that next year we meet together in the Bahama Islands. So that Pastor will have an opportunity to give his offering. It has been a tremendous blessing to be with you good folks again this year. Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and this time I will give you the verses. Chapter number 8, verses 20 through 22. Jeremiah's prophecy. Verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. They were not saved. Oh, wow. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there any balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, we love this book. Thank you for it and for the one who authored this book. And I pray that you take the passage tonight before us, help this preacher to open it in such a fashion that God's people would understand. Be blessed and challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I finished my readings in the book, The Gospel, not the Gospel, while it is good news, The Prophecy of Jeremiah. And I think I fell more deeply in love with this book. I mean, I had just come through Isaiah. And it was tough. It really was. Jeremiah, I think, was clearer. But he put it in such terms that you wondered how God could tolerate that nation. Over and over and over again, prophets were sent to warn them. And they were living at the very eve of the judgment that God was going to fall upon and bring upon them. He told them it was going to come. He told them they were going to be taken out of the land and scattered to the nations. First Israel, the northern kingdom, and then Judah, the southern kingdom, were taken into Babylon. And the prophet said they would be there for a period of 70 long years. One good thing about it is during that period they were cured of idolatry. They had no idols when they left that land and came back to Israel. Over and over again, the horrors, the awful sin of those people. How they who had witnessed so much of God's blessings were now embroiled in idolatry and every sin that you can name. You would think they'd be a different people, wouldn't you? And they were to be a witness and a help to all the nations around them. But instead, they embraced all the evils of the nations around them. And God said, I've had enough. I'm going to judge you. You're going to be taken out of the land. And Jeremiah is prophesying, by the way, that judgment fell while Jeremiah was living and prophesying. He was allowed to stay in the land while the nation itself left the land. The book of Lamentations of Jeremiah describes the brokenheartedness of the prophet when he saw how they were suffering as a result of their judgment. So now Jeremiah living in that same time frame. And then we listened to the prophets, warning them. But so three times in the book of Jeremiah, we find some strong, heavy, heartbreaking words. Let me read those verses for you, please. Chapter 7 and verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Think about that. Now that's heavy.
Yes, it is.
God's saying to the prophet who loved that nation, he's saying, don't pray for these people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Those are strong words, aren't they? 11 in chapter 11, verse 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. I won't hear them. Chapter 14, verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Strong words. Heartbreaking words. But in the context of those strong, heavy, judgmental words, God asked him three questions. Three questions. Verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Question one. Is there no physician there? Question two. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Question number three. Those same three questions posed by Jeremiah through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are as relevant for this world of ours today as it was for Israel so very long ago. I want to pose those three questions tonight, beginning with the verse, is there a balm in Gilead? Now first let's identify balm. It came from a low-growing balsam tree. It was extremely available in Gilead. You remember when those Jews were traveling back from Israel to Egypt, the Ishmaelites, they had come to Gilead and were loaded with balm, and on the way back took Joseph with them. So Joseph's brother sold their brother Joseph into the hands of the Ishmaelites, who were just leaving Gilead loaded down with balm. You see, balm was extremely common there in the land. It was an item of export. Anyone who needed balm, wanted balm, the place to get it was Gilead. Asking that question would be about the same as asking, are there any peaches in South Carolina? Any mountains in West Virginia? Any peanuts in Georgia? Any politicians in Washington, D.C.? Everybody would immediately know the answer to the question would be absolutely yes. It is available. So is balm in Gilead? Absolutely. What made it so important? What was its use? Why did people want it? Verse 11 kind of answers it for us. Chapter 48. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. Then in chapter 51 and verse 8, Babylon is suddenly destroyed and fallen. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be, she may be healed. So the balm was a substance that was used as a form of medicine. Now what's the significance of this? Jeremiah is posing that question in a spiritual sense. He's asking this. Granted, Israel has gone as far as they have from God, but is there still a cure? Is there still some hope for his people? Yes, thank God, there is. The question in the verse we just read a moment ago, we're not given an answer there. But it is implied, yes. Question number two also has provided no answer, but it also is implied. Yes, there are physicians there. There's still hope for them. Now, this is a missions weekend. And I believe at this church, especially this church, with all of your reputation, testimony, and giving for world evangelization, I believe you can clearly see there's a world missions application here. Sinners are lost. Sinners in this world are terminally ill. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." All, how many is that? It's all. I mean, look at the face of that beautiful child you hold in your arms. That child's a sinner. Born in sin. Some point in time, we want to see that child come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of us today, not a soul in this building came into this world saved. Loss. But a question for us. Is there a cure? Yes, thank God there is a cure. And guess what? That cure also comes from a tree. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Thank God there is a cure. We are sinners. This saving balm, by the way, is also free. Every soul. Around the world tonight, there are sinners dying and going to hell, and there's a cure there for them. And it's free. You don't work for it, it's free. For by grace are you saved. The song tonight. For by grace are you saved. Grace or you're saved. And not of yourselves. You didn't work for it. You can't buy it. You're lost. Not of works. No matter how good of the good, you know, unsaved people do good works. You know that? I mean, there are people right in Washington, D.C. doing great works. But those works aren't saving them. They're still lost. So question number one. Is there an embalming in Gilead? What's the answer? Question number two. Is there no physician there? Is there anyone there that can take the balm and apply it? Who can provide it to the world? Are there physicians there? Thank God we can say, yes, there are. Men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and all the other minor prophets. And hundreds of other prophets that are not even named. God sent those prophets there. There were prophets there that had the balm and were willing to distribute it to all the people in the world if they'd only take it. Thank God there are physicians. Does this world have a physician? It's clear the balm is here, isn't it? Jesus Christ died on the cross over 2,000 years ago to provide balm for the world, and it's abundantly available for the entire world. But is there anyone here that has been assigned the responsibility of taking it balm and applying it to the hearts and lives of the unsaved souls? Absolutely. But by the way, that physician, that message, that ministry was not given to a radio station. It wasn't given to a Bible college or university. It wasn't given to a religious newspaper, and by the way, I ministered with BIMI for 30 years, but it wasn't given to us either. God gave the ministry of taking the balm to the world to the Crossroads Baptist Church. God made salvation available for the whole world and gave you the responsibility of somehow getting it to this lost world. It was to the church, the Lord said. You'll be witnesses unto me. Not in Judea. Jerusalem, around the world. We are his physicians. Are you a faithful physician? He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But as powerful as a bomb is, it has no effect if it doesn't reach the people. If it does not reach the people. Now, God's Spirit is everywhere. You can go to the darkest jungle or the driest desert or the lush farmlands of many nations of this world. But people aren't being saved there. You know why? Because the Word's not there. You see, the Word, or rather the Holy Spirit, has been in the jungles forever. Why aren't souls being saved there? Why aren't souls being saved all around Russia, China, and through the 1040 window? Why aren't souls being saved there? Because God's Holy Spirit is there. Why? The bomb's not there. And all around this area where you live, my friend, people are not going to be saved without the bomb of Gilead, without the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And then these four thought-provoking questions. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They haven't believed on him. I mean, I have talked to people who don't believe. They're not calling on him. I've talked to Muslims. I've talked to every other kind of person you can talk about who could not believe. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? I mean, all around the world tonight, their souls have never heard.
Right.
Now, you may find this hard to believe. There are people in Washington, D.C. that have never heard.
Right.
People perhaps within the sound of this church, they never believed. They've never heard. Never heard. And how shall they hear without what? A physician? A preacher? And then how shall they preach? Except they be sent. So the bomb is available to the world. The physicians are here and they visit this church all the time. Because they want you to send them where their souls are. So then, question number one. Is there any bomb in Gilead? What's the answer? Question number two. Is there no physician there? Yes. Is the bomb in Washington, D.C.? Yes. Is a good gospel preaching church in Washington, D.C.? Baptist Crossroads? Yes. Question number three. Why then? Why then? That question ought to get you. If the gospel is here, and it is, and the physician's here, and they are, why then? Why is the world not converted? Why is our nation not converted? Why are our homes not converted? Why are our neighbors not converted? Those we work with, why aren't they converted? Why then? Let me answer first. The fault is not with the bomb. Not wrong, nothing wrong with it, my friend. It is as powerful today as it ever was. I will never forget the rest of my life, and I believe even throughout all eternity, a Saturday night, Fort McClellan, Alabama, on a Saturday night, an outdoor amphitheater somewhere perhaps around 9 o'clock, I heard Billy Graham preach. He came to preach to our division in Fort McClellan, Alabama. He's a personal friend of our commanding general. As he's invited to come, and this is back in 1954. In 1954, he was a preaching piece of machinery, believe me. I had planned months in advance to be saved that night. I had wanted to be saved for a long time. I was a superintendent of Sunday school and taught a Sunday school class in Southern Baptist Church, wasn't saved and knew it. And wanted to be saved and couldn't figure out how to do it. It didn't even occur to me to talk to the preacher about it, because I'm not sure he knew either. But oh, how I wanted to be saved. I tried to think of a way. I thought about going to another town without having a revival meeting somewhere and walk out, get saved, come back, nobody would know it. But I planned on that Saturday night to get saved. Walked out, got ready, walked down the street to the amphitheater. About 3 or 4 guys from my hometown met me and said, "Hey, Halsey, come go with us." Oh, my. Oh, my. I guess I'm not going to be able to do it tonight. I can't do it around them. But he got done preaching. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. I walked forward. Crippled guy from Bluefield, West Virginia. Tom Parker was his name. Sat down beside me on the grass. It led me to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that night. My daughter, last year, said, "Daddy, for Father's Day, I want you to give me a day. I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do, but I want you just to plan to give me all day." Wouldn't tell me what it was all about. We got in the car. She headed toward Charlotte, North Carolina. We visited that, and I'm not trying to memorialize the man tonight. He'd done a lot of stuff I don't agree with, but I love him. But I walked to that museum, and I cried. And I thought about that Saturday night when Jesus Christ came into my heart. I discovered that night how powerful the balm was. And you know the wonderful thing, dear people? If you're in this building tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the balm is here. Amen. It's available. And I'm a physician tonight. I want to apply it to your heart. The fault is not with the balm. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek, for it's quick and it's powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword." And believe me, it sure did a job on me that Saturday night. My life was changed forever. And my friend, it's adequate for every soul on the face of this earth. About 7.5 billion souls on planet Earth tonight. The overwhelming majority of them are not saved. But the balm is available for every soul. We can just get it to them. Just get it to them. It'll save the idol worshipers. It'll save all those involved in wicked sin. His propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And eternal salvation. Don't you love the doctrine of eternal salvation? Were we worthy of that? No. No. But we're saved forever. Amen. How long is forever? Well, it's forever. Forever. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the fault is not with the balm. So why then, after 2,000 years of the balm being here and the physicians being here, why then, if there's nothing wrong with the balm, the world's still not saved? Well, the fault is really in two places. First, it's found in those who hear about it but reject it. You see, the best doctor, the most powerful medicine, won't help a person who won't take the doctor's counsel and take the medicine that he provides. Let's say I had some dreadful disease. I go see my doctor. He examines me. He's a preacher. Good news and bad news. Well, the bad news is your decision, your disease is fatal. No cure at all. You're destined to die, and soon. But then the good news, a brand new medicine has been revealed. Just released. And every test, it's been proved to be 100% successful. So if you will take this medicine the way I prescribe it, I guarantee you, you will get well. And he said, got some more good news. Got a free sample here for you. You take it home and take it the way I prescribe it, you'll get well. I go home. I try to find room somehow in what we call a medicine cabinet. I don't know where it got that name from, but we try to find space in there, and there's so much junk in mine. Why put such junk in mine, you know? And no room even to put a bottle of medicine in it. But I try to find a spot. And then my wife says, well, did you take your medicine? I says, no. But the doctor said, I don't care about that doctor. He's just a quack. He didn't know what he's talking about. Just medicine, just a gimmick to get money out of us. No good. Won't do it no more. Might as well eat M&M's or something like that. So I died. Who would I blame? That doctor? Oh, no. Who would I blame? That medicine? No. Who would I blame? I got to blame myself. You pass out a gospel tract. They throw it on the ground. They tear it up. Have you seen that?
Yes.
So have I. They die and they go to hell. And they look in God's face and say, it's not my fault. It's that preacher. It's a so-called Christian. Wasn't for them, I'd be here. Oh, no. You knock on the door, won't let you in so you can talk to them about the Lord. They die and go to hell. I remember a man who lived just down the street from our church, and he was dying of cancer. And I talked to him several times. The last time I talked to him, he said, preacher, I don't have time to talk about religion today. And he died and went to hell. Just the other day in the hospital, I talked to a guy in the hallway. Tried to give him a track. He wouldn't take it. Just shook his head like it. Wouldn't take it. In hell, he's going to remember that. But he can't blame me. I tried to give him the word. Tried to give him the balm. So the best doctor can't help you. If you don't take what he says, take the medicine. Israel rejected the ministry of the prophets. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you. They rejected the ministry of Jesus. He came in his own, and his own received him not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen to gather a brood under her wings, and ye would not. So you see, in the first place, the unsaved are to blame for their own situation. No sinner in hell will be able to look in your face, across those Baptist churches, and say, it's your fault. It's your fault. No. But that's not really the end of the story, is it? It's not just those who reject the word. I'm going to just have to say the fault is with the physicians. It's with us. You know, if any preacher who wants to deal with church problems, the best way to do it is to expound 1 Corinthians. Just go through that book. All you have to do is just read it. Because it's loaded with problems in the church at Corinth, the least spiritual church in all the New Testament. Some time ago, I was reading through it, and I read a familiar verse, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. When I list the problems in the church at Corinth, I never missed it. I never listed this one. I never saw it here. I never really saw it before. And the verse is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Awake to righteousness. And sin not. For many have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Pastor, I think that was the biggest problem of all. When you list the problems in the church at Corinth, don't miss this one, because it sums it all up. And all of their other problems and issues produced this one. That's why problems and issues, gossips, slander, everything else is so bad, so horrible in churches. Because it takes the focus of the church away from those unsaved in this world. So he says, wake up. Wake up! For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying this to the church of Corinth. He's saying to them, and in your midst, all around you in Corinth, there are many of their souls are lost, condemned, and going to hell. And he's putting it right down their feet, and it's your fault. I speak this to your shame. I know this is not true of Crossroads Baptist Church as a whole. But I'm sure also, preacher, there's some within this church are totally oblivious to a lost world out yonder. So the Lord would say to you, the men in your neighborhood, the men where you work, the men in the store where you shop, that do not have the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. And then he says, wake up. So let me say tonight, if you're not actively involved in trying to get this world to Christ, to get this bomb around the world, wake up.
Amen.
Wake up. Wake up. So the problem then is centered on us, the physicians. Let's break it down some. In what way? First, a lack of prayer. Lack of prayer. Matthew 9, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Most churches that I know publish a Wednesday night prayer sheet, and on the sheet put a list of the requests made by God's people. It's been very rare that I found this request on any prayer sheet. Let's say that in the average prayer service, we've taken all these requests, pray for my ingrown toenail. Pray, I got a case of the sniffles. Well, I'm not belittling the value of prayer and praying for physical needs that God's people have. We surely want to be doing that. I looked in vain often at prayer sheets to find this prayer request. But let's say that in one of those prayer meetings, the door slowly opens in the back and a stranger steps inside. He's dressed a little different than everyone else. And we're somewhat puzzled by it. And pastor's asking for requests, and they're coming at him. And slowly he lifts his hands and said, I have a request tonight. What is it, sir? Pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. We recognize that's the Savior. Wouldn't you think, as much as he means to this world, as much as he means to our churches, that we would remember his prayer request. Call laborers out of the church. Call our children to the mission field. Lay a burden on our hearts to give as we've never given before. Pray the souls will be saved around this world. Ken Hemphill, who used to pastor a church in Norfolk, Virginia, First Baptist Church, he's a Southern Baptist. He was a godly man who had a real burden for souls and wrote a good book entitled The Antioch Effect. And in that book, he said this: the average church prays more to keep good people out of heaven than do to keep bad people out of hell. How true that is. How true it is of some of us tonight. Oh, we pray for our friends that are sick, and we should. Pray for other needs of God's people, and we should. But what about those lost souls, you know? pray for them. And then missions has ceased to be the consuming passion of some churches. I recall when I started going to a Baptist church in my home back in 1962. That was a long time ago. I remember in those days we were excited. The same crowd that came from Sunday school stayed for church. Same crowd that stayed for church came back Wednesday night. The same crowd came back on Thursday night, going on visitation. But then we kind of moved along and bought some land, built a building, put in cushioned pews, and folks just sat back and said, "We have arrived." And it sat right there. I guess they still are sitting in the same spot. We've lost that zeal for souls. Preacher, you and I both have had the same thing. I know when I pastored and you pastor here in this church, you've had people come in that were great soul winners. They always show up at visitation. They take tracts in their pocket when they leave. But over the years, they just kind of drifted away from that. Oh, they still come, for the most part. They're still sitting in the same spot they've always had, but they don't show up for soul winning. They don't leave the building with tracts in their pocket. They don't witness to anybody about their soul anymore. So, is it easy to see how the Lord can ask that question of us? Why then? Why then? And I'm afraid that hell has become a forgotten truth. Would you consider the awfulness of hell? The eternal suffering of those who we love, friends, acquaintances, and die. Ezekiel talks about having blood on our hands. You know, I can't see the blood on my hands, but it's there. There's blood on my hands. It's there. I remember one case in particular. I used to work with a telephone company, a plant manager telephone exchange in Chesapeake, Virginia, for a number of years. I had a friend in an adjacent city who also worked with our company, and I knew he had cancer. And the Holy Spirit made it clear to me, "Why don't you go talk to Russ?" I just never got around to it. Then I got a call one day from a central office, and they said, "Russ died today. Had blood on my hands." Whose blood's on your hands? A family member, a friend, an acquaintance. And God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed to you need to talk to them. But you haven't done it. And one day that soul's going to die and go to hell. And that blood will be required of you and of me. I wish you didn't have to say that. But it's the truth. Hell is a forgotten truth. But then, when we enter the gates of glory, we'll discover that there's a judgment seat set up there. And every believer will stand before the Lord at that judgment seat and give an account. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You know, there are degrees of suffering in hell, and also there are degrees of reward in glory. Will you receive any reward in glory of any work that you've done in this world? You need to return to Graham for just a moment. He was interviewed by Diane Sawyer on television some years ago. And I can't recall exactly what she asked him, but she wanted to know what she'd like to hear from the Lord when he got to heaven. And he said, I would love to hear the Savior say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But then he got sober and said, "But I don't think I will." Brother, when I heard that, I thought, good night. What chance do I have? You know? What hope do I have that I hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? But I want to hear it. Do you? "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," with a smile on his face. And say, "You did good." Pastor, wouldn't you like to hear that? You did good. Not giving. There may be somebody who's building now, you don't plan to give a dime for missions. Now, I don't know who you are. But I know that the number of people here tonight, I'm afraid all of them, preacher, I hate to tell you this, but they're not all spiritual. I mean, they're not all really checked out. They're not all witnesses. And there's some who really do not plan to give a single cent for missions in the offering this year. So my question to you is, why then? Why then? But here's a real kicker. The biggest problem of all. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Is so many a commandment? Indeed it is. Witnessing? yes it is. Keep my commandments. So if we're not obeying the Lord, the question again is, why then? So first question is it embalming Gideon? What's the answer? Question number two, is there any physicians there? What's the answer? Why then? You see if you can come up with an answer of why then. But let me ask a fourth question. It's not in the text, but it's a good question. What then? If you don't have a good answer, then what then? What are you going to do about it? Let me suggest first that you sow the seed. Where's your track rack, preacher? Over on this wall over here? I think you ought to empty it tonight. Put those tracks in your pocket. You know, I've been embarrassed because I didn't have a New Testament, didn't have a track with me or anything else. And I'm talking to the lost man in the mall. All I could do is quote scripture to him. And I felt so guilty. Wife came, she saw my dilemma. She touched everything in the mall and hadn't bought a thing. And I'm sitting there waiting for it to finish so we can go home, like you do probably. She came and sat down and she saw my dilemma. She reached into her pocket, she pulled out, by the way, what I believe to be one of the most effective tracks I've been able to use. It's called The Bridge. I don't particularly care for the group to put it together, but it's a good track. You can take that track and lead a soul to Jesus Christ. And she gave me a track, and I led that soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came with this term, don't leave home without it. Right. Don't leave home without having some means on your person you can use to win a soul to Christ. Either Bible or good New Testament that you can use to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. Don't you leave this place tonight. If you love Jesus Christ, you care about souls, don't leave this place without having tracks in your pocket. Amen. And take it to work with you. Distribute it anywhere you can. And be a faithful witness. Be a faithful witness. And then you might just surrender yourself to go. Lord, here am I. Send me. If you haven't already made a promise for missions, you're going to have another chance here in a little bit. And I think you ought to do it. Don't do it grudgingly because you feel like you got to do it. Do it because you want to do it, because you want to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, see souls saved. You know, I'm praying one of these days, I won't know how, I know where it happened or not, but I pray that before I go to heaven, I'll be in a church somewhere where every single soul in the building, old enough to know what money is, will make a commitment for missions. Every soul, Lord knows what can happen if you did. But if you, I have another question, but it's to those who may be unsaved tonight. When are you going to get saved? Why just sit here? Why do you risk dying before daylight when you wake up in hell, where the suffering will be intense and it will be forever? When? Why not night? Let's bow for prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I believe these are sober words in this text tonight and in the book of Jeremiah. And I pray, dear Father, that you would take this church, give every soul in this building a broken heart for the unsaved. May we all be challenged by that question. Why then? That loved one's not saved. Why then? That friend's not saved. Why then? Why then? Lord, do something special tonight in every heart, I pray.